Bye, guys. Have fun. I'll see you a little later. Bye, baby. That's one cool kid right there. I don't know where he gets his good looks from, but you're right about that. Thankfully. Oh, me. So excited to be here today. You know, this time of year, I was thinking about this a little bit about, you know, get to this time of year and the excitement and all that goes into this time of year. And one of the things that I kept thinking about personally was I remember when I was a lot younger, and I remember the excitement that came with the presents that would come. And some of y'all are still at that excitement level, and some of you have passed it many moons ago. But you might remember some of it. I remember things like this. I remember the house I grew up in, my dad, he built it. And great house, wonderful house, loved that house. And the living room was always set up with a couch here, a couch here. And, you know, my sister's gifts always went on this couch, and mine always went over here. And I remember that. And I also remember that my bedroom was closest to the living room, and so I always had to sleep in my sister's room on Christmas Eve. And that was probably largely to keep me from coming out too early. And I remember we had this clock. Man, this clock was awesome. I wish we still had this clock. It was a Crayola clock, and the arms were crayons. And I remember very distinctly, we were not allowed to wake Mom and Daddy up before like 6, I think, 5:30 or 6. And I remember holding that Crayola clock from like 4 till about 6. And if you've ever watched a clock, they're really unimpressive movers. You just sit, you know, this Crayola clock, I didn't have a second hand. So, you know, like it would move a millimeter like every hour and a half is what it felt like. And I remember watching that, and you see those little arms move on around. And, you know, I'd wake my sister up because she was never as excited as I was. And I'd wake her up, and I'd be like, 30 more minutes. And she'd be like, you can't read a clock. It's another hour and a half. Oh, man, you're killing me. And I remember all that anticipation would build up, and finally, we'd go in, and we'd wake Mama, Daddy up, and we'd go out, and we'd see what all we had. And it was always so much fun. And we had a lot of fun celebrating. And then what we would do in our family is we would then, you'd kind of get to see everything you had, and you'd have just enough time to slip on some new clothes that you had just gotten, get in the truck, and we would go, and we had a family Christmas on Christmas Day with my dad's family. And you know, it'd be an exchange of gifts, a big, huge breakfast, great time. But, you know, as I thought about that over the last couple of days, one thing that occurred to me is something that had never occurred to me until more recently. And it is that in my early years, Christmas didn't mean anything about Jesus. For me, it was presents, family time, a good breakfast. It was all these things. There was all that excitement. But I didn't grow up in a house where Jesus was the focus of it. And that was a really big thing for me as I kind of, you know, opened up my heart and my mind to that. And you know, it was like I've told y'all before, you know, I was about 9 years old before we ever started going to church. And even then, it was a few more years before, you know, before Christ really became the focus of our family. And I just remember that I was reflecting on that. And what occurred to me is, I don't think that I lived a unique situation. I just don't think I did. I don't think that I'm the only person that looks back and reflects on Christmas and doesn't think of Christ being central. And so I got to thinking about that. I said, you know, wow, that's a big deal. Yeah, that's a really big, big deal. And so as I think about that, I think about, okay, here's my experience. Some of you undoubtedly had a similar experience with your own family. And then the last part is what hit me here before we go into our part for the passage today. Not only was it my experience, not only was it yours, but I have a feeling that that part is actually being passed on in some of the families. And I think maybe Christ isn't really the central focus. And it's really easy to get that way. I don't know if you've watched TV, but TV gives you a portrait of Christmas that does not involve Jesus, right? It involves stuff, you know, stuff that'll be broken probably sometime around the day after Christmas. It involves clothes that will be out of fashion next week and won't come back around until about 20 years from now, you know, like everything we used to wear. And so when I think about that, I was like, man, you know, how wild is it that if we just look, we realize that for us, what we need to do is we need to turn our hearts to Christ, and we need to make Christ the focus of this time of year for us, for our families. And so as I go through this passage, here's what I really want to do, and I'm going to bring this back up at the invitation time as well. But one of my great concerns is, my concerns for you as families, is that Christ will be the focus of this. And no matter what part you play in your family, you're going to be a big part of helping your family be focused on Christ. If you're a grandparent, don't have anybody living under you, or if you don't have anybody lives with you, and you say, well, I'm out on that, I don't have that, you know you have a great opportunity to. You know you can call your grandkids. You can call your kids. You can call your neighbors, your friends, and you can remind them that Christ is the focus of this time. You could be a parent, and man, you know what you do? You just saturate Christmas with Jesus. And some of you are young people who live in a house where Jesus is not hardly brought up during Christmas. You know what you can do? You bring him up. And so no matter how old you are or what your current life situation, you have the ability to take the message of the centrality of Christ in Christmas to your family and to your friends and to your loved ones. And so we're going to look at a part of that message this morning. And let's take our Bibles now and turn to Matthew chapter 1. You know, something funny is a lot of times I leave my passages in the computer. And this is neat to me, may not mean anything to y'all. But this passage that we're going to look at today, when I pulled it up in the computer, I saw that on December 11th of 2016, I had pulled it up, I had set this up and made the slides for the service for the exact same passage for this Sunday of last year. Now, you want to know the funny part is, I made the slides for today before I realized that. And the next funny thing is, I used the same font, the same color, and the same background. I don't know what to tell you. You know? I don't have a lot of variety in my life, okay? But we're going to focus in on a couple of things about God in this passage that I'm hoping will be a tool for you to encourage you and to build you up and to challenge you to make Christ central in Christmas where you are and to help others make that focus in on Him. So if you will, stand with me. We're going to read 18 through the end of the chapter. And the Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took to him his wife, and he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Thank you. Have a seat. Father, I do want to thank you and praise you, Lord, that you've given us this time of year to celebrate and to reflect on the coming of your Son into this earth. And Lord, it's a bit overwhelming for us. It's a bit beyond what we can even imagine or think about. But Lord, we're so thankful that Jesus came. And I pray now as we look at your word, I pray that you would fill our hearts and minds with wonder and awe that Jesus would come at all. And then be overwhelmed that he came to do what he came to do. And Lord, that overwhelmed and that wonder and that feeling and that understanding would just override the principles of materialism and all that drive us towards another goal and another focus of Christmas that is not centered on Jesus. And help us to make him the one true central focus of this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you. Now, when I come to this passage, I don't intend to exhaust all that is here, but I do want to highlight a few things for you that are really, really important, especially for our thoughts today. And one of the first things is this. Guys, don't ever lose the amazement and the wonder at the phrase that she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. Okay, listen, think about this for just a minute. This is one of the most just illogical, incredible things that we could ever think of. We understand that virgins don't have children. And yet, this virgin will. And when we hear that and when we read that, there's this spark of doubt and this spark of wonder that immediately arises in your brain. Because you look at things, and I do too, and we look at things of the way that natural law and natural course normally takes itself through. And we look at this and we say, this is not according to law. This is not according to the natural course of the way things go. And what is so amazing about this is, God, when he chose to come into the world that he had created, he chose to interject himself in a way that we would be like, what in the world? How did he do? Hey, wait a minute. That's not natural. That's not normal. And you know what? It's been said and been thought of so many times, and you're so familiar with it that you've forgotten that that's not feasible according to human beings. And so that's the reason why when we think of Christmas, it loses some of the wonder to us because we've heard it so many times. The familiarity with it has caused us to lose something of it. You know, right now, if I ask you to stand up and tell me the story of Jesus' birth, some of you could quote Luke chapter 2 to me. Almost all of you could just get through the rough details of it with very little problem. And you know, that's fantastic. But it also causes a problem. You know it so well. You could almost read the next verse before you get to it. And when that happens, sometimes the mind glazes over. And the absolute wonder that should be there is lost to just familiarity. And when that happens, man, we miss something so rich. Something so powerful that what God decided is when he sent his Son into the world, he decided that it would be his Holy Spirit that delivered his Son to the womb of Mary. He planted the Son of God into the womb of a teenage girl. Y'all get a little bit more wound up about that. I'm talking about the God who spoke things into existence, who Colossians says that all things exist by Jesus and for Jesus, this same one the Holy Spirit took and planted into the womb of a teenage girl. Thank you, Jeff and Ronnie, for being awake. Everybody else, sit up. I'll open the door if you make me. Now listen, what I want you to think about is this. Now this is a fantastic, amazing point in history. That God would come into the earth. But notice the amazing way that he does it. He comes through the womb of a teenage girl. And he's just planted there. It's not by the normal way. The Holy Spirit does just reaches in and just plants the life of the Son of God into the womb of a young girl. And that life will grow in the same way that you grew in the womb. That's amazing. Think about this for a second. Man, by the way, thank you. Yes, you're right, Miss Guy. It's a miracle. That is not natural law. God did this. God did it special. He planted it there. And when we look at that, we ought to go, man, oh man, how in the world did God ever come up with a plan that he would just reach into and plant in the womb a life, and not just any life, but the life of his only begotten Son. Wow, man, oh man. So you know what? That's the beginning of this thing. Look at it. It says, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. That's verse 18. But you know, I want to just say a brief note here. Something about Joseph. Man, this cat's thrown off. Okay? When you're engaged and the girl you're engaged to shows up pregnant, it'll throw your world off a little bit. You know, he's like, so what's the deal? And she's like, oh, it's cool. God did it. You know, and I'm thinking like a man, and I'm Joseph, and I look at the situation, and I go, I don't believe you. The rest of you super religious people who are saying you do it, right. But man, you know, that happens. But look at what God does. Look at the kind of man that God had chosen to be the spouse of the woman that he had planted his son into. Look at the kind of man that he is. First off, the law said that she should die. Joseph's trying to find a way to put her away secretly. But not only that, he's so torn up about it. This really captured my mind. I'm not going to stay on this long, but I just want to point this out. It really captured my mind in verse 20 that says, but he thought about these things. Listen, he didn't just make a rash decision. How many of us, men, how many of you in this room would make a rash decision? Yeah, yeah. Look at decision. Look at the facts. Sayonara. This man weighed and thought through, and he prayed, and God answered him. And look what God said to him. He said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And God says, hey, it didn't happen the normal way. I planted that there. I put that life in Mary. And so you can go ahead and take her as your wife. Man, I'm going to tell you what, that was probably an amazing and confusing moment in the life of Joseph, wouldn't you say? But look at the love and care and tenderness of God. What God did is God did something miraculous. And God let two people know about it, and then by through them, all of us. But he told Mary who it was going to happen to, and Joseph who it directly affected. He said, hey, I have done this. And we need to recognize that. When Christ came into the world, it was not by any human means. God did this work. God planted that there, and God caused that life to grow, and it was the life of Jesus taking on flesh. We'll get to that in just a second. But listen, there's something else here that God does. He doesn't just plant life there miraculously. Something else he does, he names him. You know, I remember naming our kids. Oh, man, it was great. It was awesome to name kids. I would come up with ideas. Aaron would say they were all bad and then name the kids. It was great. It was a fantastic thing. It didn't really go like that. But what we would do is we would come up with names. We would come up with a girl's name, and we would come up with a boy's name. And there were, for a period of time, I just quit coming up with boy's name because every time we went, it was another girl. So I just quit coming up with boy's names. But, you know, it's just a neat thing, you know. And to think, when we were coming up with these names, we would think about this. This name is what they will wear rest of their lives. You know, which is probably why Jake's not named Shazam. I mean, I don't know. Aaron didn't like it. But you know, we were coming up with names. That's the way we came up with them, is we let Aaron do it because she's smarter than me. But anyway, when I look at this, God named Jesus, Jesus. And there's two names given here. One comes from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and that is the name Emmanuel. And so the first name given to God the Son coming into the earth in human flesh is God with us. Now, think about this for just a second. Guys, listen, if God walked into this room right now, man, do you know how overwhelming that would be? You know what? Instantly you would feel the full weight of every sin you've ever committed when you looked at that kind of perfection. You'd be overwhelmed. You would look at it and be like, that is the most beautiful thing I've ever seen, and I have no right to look at it. That's how you would feel. You'd be overwhelmed. And so when we see God with us, man, think about that. God is saying, I'm going to come and be in and with my creation. The one who made Mary is now implanted in her womb. If that don't blow your mind, there is nothing that will. Okay? This is amazing that God has this infinite power and infinite wisdom and infinite everything. He is all powerful, all everything. He's looking into this situation and he goes, I'm going to be implanted. Jesus is like, I'm going to be implanted to the womb of that one teenage girl. At one point, he is in heaven. He's on the throne with the Father. It says in one place that the train of his robe fills the entire temple of heaven. And now here he is. He'd fit on the tip of a pin. You wouldn't be able to see him with your eye. Why? Because God was coming to be with his people. Man, that's awesome. Man, right now, man, I wish, you know, sometimes, you know what we pray for, what we should pray for when we come together? Man, that God's Spirit would be here, and that he would move, and that he would wake us up. And man, I want you to know something today. And when God gets moving in a group of people, his presence among them makes a difference. But nothing made more of a difference in all of human history than when God took on flesh to be with us. He came to be with us. So that's one part of what he named him. But you know what else he named him? He named him Jesus. And that means he who saves. And the angel was like, I want to make sure you know what he's saving you from. Because you know you need to know what you're being saved from. You don't just need to think, oh, well, he's going to save me from overpaying at Kroger. Or he's going to save me from making a bad decision when I'm in ninth grade. No. He's going to save you from your sin. Look at what it says. Verse 21. She will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Hallelujah, man. God coming into the flesh. Why? Because he wants to make a point and help everybody to finally see who he is really. No. Didn't do it that way. He could have split the sky and just stepped out in all of his glory and condemned us all to hell at that exact moment and been totally righteous in doing so. But instead, he came implanted in the womb of a teenage girl so that he might save us from our sins. This is incredible. And I know you're like me. I don't have to wonder if you're like me. I know you're like me. You're all sinful. I've never once doubted that. I've been around you all, and I have seen it consistent in all of you. Okay? It's the truth. We're sinners. And if we didn't have a Savior, we would be without hope. But God knew that. And so He came in the flesh to redeem us, to forgive us, to save us from our sins. And, you know, I love when you're teaching a kid, a young kid, really young kid, about the gospel. Because for some reason, getting saved from your sins always ends up being God saved our sins. I'm like, not exactly. Saved us from our sin. And the big deal there is that because sin is rebellion against God, that must be dealt with. That's a big deal. God is an all-knowing judge who will not pronounce a wrong sentence over anybody. And you may think, oh good, He won't get my judgment wrong. No, that's bad. That means you'll be guilty. Because you're guilty. You already said so. And so to know that He came to save me, not just from my sin, but the consequence of my sin as well. Because what my sin deserves, according to God, is eternal, conscious destruction and pain that never ends. That just goes on and on forever of knowing that I could have had forgiveness, and yet I rejected it. That was there for me. You know, the day I got saved, that became clear to me that I was a sinner. I had already figured that out. It wasn't too hard. What I hadn't figured out was that my sin would have to be punished and that Jesus had come to take my punishment. I hadn't put all those pieces together. But on April 30th, 1993, at about 11:55 at night, because Earl preaches long on Friday nights, is I heard the gospel, and it met with faith in my heart, and I accepted Christ as my Savior. But that is only possible because the Father sent His Son into the world. There is no other way for you and I to have forgiveness of those sins that we have been mounting up. No other way. The Bible says there is one way to be forgiven of your sin. That's through Jesus. If Jesus never comes, then you are hopeless. So when you celebrate Christmas, you celebrate the thing that all your hope hangs on. He came, okay? Now, there's one more brief thing, and then I'll close her down. In verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Verse 22 says, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Let me tell you something. Christ isn't His last name. Okay? I'm Martin Pinnell. He's not Jesus Christ, as in like it was Joseph and Mary Christ. It's not the way it worked. It was His title. And a title, man, I'm going to tell you right now, a title that carries more weight and you and I will ever be able to appreciate this side of heaven. Because the title Christ means that all the way back before the foundation of the earth was ever laid, Jesus had been chosen to be the one who would die for your sin. You know that the Bible says that? Did you know that the Bible says that before anything ever started creation-wise, the Father and the Son had already decided that there would be a remedy for your sin, and that remedy would be the death of Jesus? That was already decided. And the Christ title means He was the one that was going to deliver people from their sin. Do you remember where sin came in? Eve. Adam kept a bad rap, but she started this mess. No, Adam and Eve were in the garden, and they directly disobeyed God. And God said, direct disobedience results in death, and immediately they were spiritually dead. And it has just spread right through all of humanity. But right there in that same garden, God pronounced a curse on the earth. He pronounced a curse on Satan. He pronounced a curse on the woman. And He pronounced a curse on the man. But He also, in the middle of it, said, but one is coming who will be able to break all of the bonds of this. Oh, man. So right there, at the beginning of human history, God introduced humanity to the fact that one was coming. But they didn't know who he was. They didn't really understand what he was going to do when he got here. They just knew that he was going to come. And later, God would introduce them to a man named Abraham. He'd introduce himself to Abraham and be like, listen, I'm going to start a whole people with you. And Abraham was like, great, that's good, because I don't have any kids. God said, yeah, there'll be as many as the stars or the sand on the shore. It's going to be like that. And Abraham's like, great. 25 short years later, has his first kid at the tender age of 100. God takes that family and he protects that line through history. And then at the right time, the perfect time, he sends his son into the world to redeem the world from their sin. And you and I are the beneficiaries of Christ coming into the world. If he doesn't come, we have no hope. Now, he also told all along the way from Genesis all the way to when he came, he kept reminding them, he's coming. He's coming. This is what it's going to be like. He told where he would be born. He told what it would be like. He told the surrounding events. He even led with a star. You remember that? That star had been foretold. Nobody in the religious community remembered it, but some magicians from the east, they saw it and were like, wait a minute, we know something about that star. I think Daniel told him, but that's another story for another time. Now, how do we, besides being renewed in our excitement for Christ, for him coming, how do we then apply this now? Let me tell you the rest of my story, somewhat, to this point. Like I said at the beginning, I didn't grow up in a house that made Christ the center of Christmas. It was predominantly things and traditions, but not Christ. But I want you to know that nowadays, when my dad gets together with all of us close to Christmas, you know what his favorite thing to do is? He sits all of my kids down, and if Jess is there, he sits all her kids down, and he opens his Bible, and he slowly, because he's slow at everything he does, but he slowly and methodically and patiently reads Luke chapter 2. You know why? Because all these years later, my dad knows the point of this time is Christ. And he has said on many occasions, he said, I'd give anything I could to go back and to read this to you when you were 3, 4, 5, 10, whatever. He'd do it right now if he could. But he can't. So what does he do? He redeems the time that he has. And he makes me sit in there too, and I love it. He reads it to my kids. He reads it to my sister's kids. He even goes as far as when he's pastoring, on the Sunday closest to Christmas, he calls all the kids in the whole church, come sit around the front. And you know what he does? He sits down. He opens his Bible. He fixes his glasses. And he reads Luke chapter 2 to him. Because that's what Christmas celebration time is all about. Jesus coming into the earth. And I want you to know, like, you say, okay, so what am I supposed to do with that? Here's what you're supposed to do. When you go out of here, whether you're 2 or 92 or anywhere in between, let your part of the celebration of Christmas be about Christ. If somebody gives you an opportunity to pray at a Christmas meal, man, some of the best sermons ever preached were during a prayer, man. Talk about Jesus coming in your prayer. When you sit down with younger people around Christmas time, you said, you know the story about how Jesus came into the world? And if they say, yeah, we already know it, so that's great. You can read along with me. They said, no, I've never heard it. So sit down. It's the greatest story ever told. And take every opportunity. Grandparents, be like my dad. Don't look at it and say, all that is wasted and I can't never get any of it back, so there's no hope for me. No, Christ redeems the years, man. And take every minute you've got now to go straight to your faith and be like, hey, I blew it when I had you. I blew it when we were together in the house. But I'm not going to blow it anymore. I'm going to tell you about this Christmas story. Sit down, I'm going to read it to you. And I said, Daddy, I'm 61 years old. Story time with Dad's kind of long gone. Just tell him, say, sit down and listen. It's going to be worth your time. Parents, you have this incredible opportunity. Sit down with your kids. And not just for 5 minutes on Christmas morning, but over this whole time. And show your kids that Christ is what matters here. Not what they get. But Christ is what matters. Young people, don't let your parents off the hook. If they get busy with the materialism of today, then look them dead in the eye and say, hey, I'd like us to sit down and talk about Jesus. Because I don't know if you remember or not, but he's the whole reason we got this thing going on. Some of the greatest moments in my parenting life have been because my kids were so much smarter than me, and they said, hey, you're getting this wrong. And I said, that's weird. I didn't remember asking. Anyway, no, it's so true, though. Listen, I want you to take those opportunities. So now we're going to have a moment or two of invitation. Reese is going to be playing. The altar is going to be open if you'd like to talk to the Lord about conviction here. And I see some conviction around the room in several different ways. Some of you were just struck and convicted that, man, you've let Christmas be so little about Jesus and so much about everything else that even this season, right now, you feel like you're the most stressed out, most unhappy person on earth, and that's because Christ isn't the center of your Christmas right now. And God is saying to you, hey, make me the center. And you say, I gotta do that. I'm out of line here. Some of you sit here, and for the first time in your life, you see, and you're saying, hey, I might be 90, or I might be 10, but I see for the first time in my life that I've spent the majority of my life missing the point of Christmas. And God's convicted me of that, and I want to be somebody who makes Christ the number one thing in Christmas. I want you to just respond to the Lord right now about that. But there's one more thing that I want you to think about and pray about. If you're a Christian in this room, it is no doubt in my mind that what you need to do, whether you're a parent, a grandparent, a kid, whatever it is, if you're the one in your family that can move forward the focus of Christ at this season, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take and make opportunities. Read Luke chapter 2. Talk about Jesus coming into the world to save sinners. Talk about how God did this in a miraculous way. Give God all the glory that he saves sinners in the way that you point everyone to Christ. And I want to tell you something. And I want you to listen to me good now. It may be that you receive the greatest gift that could ever be given to you apart from your own salvation this Christmas. You might see somebody in your family come to know Jesus as their Savior. Oh, man, can you imagine? Can you imagine just calling up family members, calling up church members and say, hey, I got to tell you, Christmas morning, we sat down, we pushed all the presents out of the way, and we talked about Jesus for a little while, and we read out of Luke 2 for a little while, and Johnny or Jenny or my wife or my husband, finally the gospel broke through and they got gloriously saved in my living room on Christmas morning. Could you imagine anything greater in the world? Hallelujah. Man, I'm telling you what, you can take everything back to Sears and Roebuck, Dan. It won't compare. Man, just think of that. Just give it out. Just lay Christ right out as the most glorious thing. And if I can give you one little piece of advice, don't present it like you're inconveniencing people from what they really want to get to. Don't present it apologetically. Present it boldly and forcefully and with love and with grace just oozing out of you, just like it's about to flood the whole area. Don't apologize for Jesus being the thing this is all about. Show everyone that He's what it's all about. Okay? As you pray over how God would have you do that for another minute, I'm going to offer one last thing, and that's to those of you who are here today who are not Christians. I have no doubt with this many people in this room, some of you here have never accepted Christ as your Savior. Perhaps you're just too familiar with all the words. And so the impact of them has never hit your heart with faith. But this morning, God's Holy Spirit grabbed a hold of your heart and you heard the message about Jesus being implanted in the womb of a teenage girl to save you from your sin. You heard about Jesus and you said, okay, so He comes. So God comes in the flesh to save me from my sin. He dies, takes my punishment, and then He rose again on the third day. And you hear that, and your heart begins to break open and bust open with song and say, hey, I need that salvation in Jesus. And that's the only thing that'll be able to soothe my broken heart or my just hurting soul. And this morning you're sitting there, and you know what Satan's going to do? He's going to say, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about, think about something else. But as you sit there right now, God's just breaking through all that. If you're here this morning, you say, you know what, that's me. The Holy Spirit's told me it's me. I need to be saved. Would you do me a favor? Without any shame or fear, just lift your hand up. Look up here at me. Lift your hand up. Look up here at me. Say, hey, I need that salvation. I don't have it, but I need it, and I want it. Is there anybody here today? All right, let's pray. Father God, I thank You for these people. I thank You for every one of them that You brought here. I thank You for the message that You sent Your Son into the world. I thank You that He saves us from our sin. Lord, I pray for anybody here who's never trusted in Him, put their full belief and faith in Him, that He is the Savior. I pray if anybody here has never done that, that they wouldn't leave here without salvation, that they would be saved from their sin by putting their full faith and trust in Jesus and Him alone. And Lord, for the Christians in this room, God, I pray that today would give them a great burden to be heralds like those angels were, that they would proclaim the message of the good news that You have sent Your Son into the world. And You did not send Your Son to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And Lord, let it be that there rings out a shout of praise over the next week or so, where people hear about You coming into the world and they say, that's the Savior and I want to believe in Him. Lord, I pray that parents would be able to rejoice over their children, spouses over their other spouse coming to know You, grandparents getting to rejoice at grandkids coming to know You. And Lord, just let it be that family and friends all around, touched by every part of this congregation, would come to know You. And we'll be careful to give You all the praise, knowing that You alone can save. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.